Today we begin to celebrate a period traditionally known as Advent, savoring the meaning of Christ's coming. We begin with, it should have been the very first response to the announcement of our Savior's birth, and I'll explain what that means in a moment. We're going to go to Luke chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 67. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." Earlier in the service, we sang a beautiful song. It was the most beautiful arrangement I've heard of the Magnificat of Mary. We sing her song all the time at Christmas. It was the very, very first response of faith to the announcement of Christ's birth. What she did, she was a simple girl, and what she had done was she obviously had memorized the song of Hannah in 1 Samuel, and what she did was she just quoted that, and she applied it to herself in a very beautiful way. It's just very, very, very nice. But if all had been well, hers would have been the second response to Jesus. Months before the angel Gabriel went to Mary, he visited a faithful Jewish priest named Zechariah, where he announced another miraculous conception. Now, it wasn't a miracle of the same magnitude as the one given to Mary, but the priest and his wife were both old and well past childbearing years. They would have a son. It was very much like God did through Abraham and Sarah, which would have been something that the priest would have taught about all the time, be a great honor. And this son would prepare the way for the Messiah. The Old Testament ended by, in Malachi, Malachi prophesied that God would send the prophet Elijah before that great day of the Lord. And so when Gabriel came, he talked about going before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah, and used some of the same language, obviously was saying that this prophecy was going to be fulfilled in Zechariah's son, someone to come and prepare the way for the Lord. Later, when Mary questioned Gabriel, how should this things be? Her question was reasonable. What was being asked of her? Was she expected to marry somebody? What does she need to do to bear a child? And when she was informed the conception would be miraculous, she just welcomed the Lord's will. Well, Zechariah also questioned Gabriel, but he questioned God's power to do the miraculous. Even though he taught about Abraham and Sarah many, many times, he was saying, how are you going to do this? And that lapse of faith, it irked Gabriel. It earned him a chastisement of losing his voice until the child's birth. If you didn't have anything positive to say, you weren't going to say anything for a while. And that's what happened. And then when his son was born, Zechariah's voice returned to him, and he proceeded, he named his son John, later called the Baptist, and then he proceeded to lift up this marvelous song of his that he would have done months ahead of time. And so his became the second recorded response to the announcement of Christ. Mary was a simple girl, and she modified a wonderful thing in the Old Testament. Zechariah's response was the response of a trained priest. He understood the coming of Christ as the promised accomplishment of all of God's promised salvation. And his prayer touched on the main themes of salvation you have in the Old Testament. First, God's salvation is a deliverance from slavery, a very deep idea. It's developed throughout the Old Testament. God used the canvas of Israel's history to reveal the nature of salvation. Israel began its national existence by escaping slavery in Egypt. In every generation, it faced enslavement by its neighbors. 10 northern tribes lost to Assyria, the remaining 2 southern tribes away for more than a generation in Babylon. Currently, Israel was under the heel of Rome. These are all real historic pictures of a more profound kind of slavery. And this is all developed in the Old Testament. A slavery to fear that is nourished by a slavery to sin. And all of these deliverance from slavery that was every generation in Israel was all about God's goal of salvation to deliver his people from sin, from fear, to righteousness and to holiness before him all their days. Now, this aspect of salvation, this promise of the overthrow of ungodly power in this world and every person alienated from the Lord, this promise of one final nation, one nation made up of people from all our current nations who would be God's people, and their spirits would serve God in gladness and holiness. This was taught throughout the Old Testament. And then the second aspect of salvation was forgiveness. Israel's slavery was always because of their sin. And when they trusted the Lord God, he always delivered them from their enemies. And when they would not trust him, he did not. And it demonstrated the result of sin is fear. The result of sin is slavery and bondage. Without forgiveness, God's promised overflow of sin and judgment of sinners would condemn every human being there is, which would scuttle God's design for caring for this jewel of a planet through creatures created in his image. And God is not going to allow his purpose to be thwarted. So the Lord enacted a plan to provide a just and righteous forgiveness to those who truly deserve judgment. And the crux of that plan, word crux coming from cross, involved God taking his own just sentence of death to sinners by taking human flesh, taking the execution sinners deserve. We call this substitutionary atonement. So these two great themes, the establishment of righteousness through final judgment and substitutionary atonement, these things filled the Old Testament. They're the themes of biblical salvation. And both these things were prophesied to be accomplished by God personally, personally. So here's Zechariah proclaiming that it would be God himself that his son John would introduce to the world as its Savior. Praise to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and redeemed his people. And he capped his prayer with this beautiful, beautiful picture of a world in darkness and God coming like the rising sun. I can only think of the space station, you know, and the sun coming up and leading all who would follow into a path of light and a path of peace. This could have been the first response of God's people to Jesus, and maybe we'd be singing songs made out of this, but it was the second and hardly anybody knows about it. That's the way it goes. The point is that the coming of Christ inaugurated the complete fulfillment of God's Old Testament promises, the forgiveness of sin, the gathering of a forgiven people from all nations, the final overthrow of alienated humanity, bringing an end to all of the sorrow and pain and fear and bondage that we endure every day. Christmas is more than celebrating the personal experiences of the Holy Family. It's more than the birth of a baby. It's more than the birth of a great man. It's more than the birth of the Son of God. Zechariah celebrated all that Christ's birth was going to accomplish. Now, our society, of course, no longer celebrates Advent. It doesn't celebrate the approach of Christmas in that way. It's still the largest shopping season, but it doesn't celebrate Advent, the coming of Christ, salvation, none of that. And because the world does not celebrate Advent, it is increasingly hard for Christians to do so. It's not that we lack any freedom of religion. It's the pressure of culture that makes it very, very difficult to move in any other direction than the culture wants us to go. It's just the nature of the thing. Think about the Black Friday shopping hordes, okay? Once you are in that horde, okay, once you're in that group, okay, and the door is open, you are going through, all right? It doesn't matter what you want to do at the time, you're going to move through that door. And if you don't, you're going to get hurt. You go with the flow or you get trampled. That's how culture works. Culture creates a flow to go with. That's not entirely a bad thing. It's just a thing. It's what it does. Some cultures are laid back. The flow is slow. It's not too hard to kind of go wherever you want if you're willing to paddle just a little bit harder, right? Other cultures are like white water. The force is overwhelming. You cannot go wherever you want in white water. You go where you're taken, and your options are limited, okay? Culture involves more than consumerism. It includes all values, including spiritual values. The prevailing beliefs and values of our government leaders and our educational institutions and our journalists and our entertainment outlets, along with all the spiritual leaders who take their lead from them, these all create a powerful spiritual force that kind of moves us along. You might remember last September, over 2,000 people were crushed on their holy pilgrimage to Mecca. 2,000 crushed, died. Can you imagine just being embedded in such a crowd? Once you're there, you really can't go wherever you want. How could you avoid being crushed to death if you couldn't keep up or if your children couldn't keep up? For me, that tells me the pressure of our culture, even in spiritual matters. There's no law that says we have to be there, but once we're in the middle of it, what else can you do but go with the flow or get trampled? Now, our society does not celebrate Advent. It does not celebrate Christmas. It still uses the term Christmas to refer to a winter holiday. But Christ has no part in it at all, at all. In our culture, Christmas is becoming no different than Thanksgiving, a time to celebrate how well we're doing. Except that Christmas giving is what creates the yearly profit for so many stores. Now, let me just pause. I want you to understand what I'm saying very, very clearly. I am not angry with our culture, okay? I am not angry with our culture. I do not want people who have no serious Christian faith to pretend that they did. I don't want that. Why should people be forced to say Merry Christmas if they don't believe in Christ? Why should stores be forced to play hymns? I mean, they shouldn't. Nobody offends me by not believing in my Savior. No laws, praise God, prohibit me from celebrating Advent and Christmas as I wish. I don't expect others to celebrate my faith for me or build their holiday calendar around church events. I'm going to have to make choices. This is not about being a Grinch and saying we shouldn't have a good time. The Grinch could not bear for people to be happy. My concern is that today Christians are not near happy enough. Do you have all the hope that you could use? Do you have all the peace that you could use? Here's a celebration where we could have more, and we don't. For us, the things of real value, not empty doctrines, these things can be lost while celebrating the other good, secular, lesser things. I found some pictures of some of the most rare coins in the world. Any one of those would make you rich. You might have one of them, but you'd never know it. It's lost in your spare change jar, unnoticed and forgotten. The jar is valuable. It's got a couple bucks in there, so you keep it, not realizing that what you have in there, you could retire tomorrow. We drift in a flow of a strong secular holiday at Christmas time. It's called Christmas. It's got nothing to do with what Zechariah was singing about. And the flow is not that of a lazy river, and it's getting faster every year. And it carries us where it wants us to go, whether we want to or not, think about it or not. Let me ask you, why spend more money than you have? Why put on weight? Why party until you overindulge and get drunk? Why overextend your schedule to exhaustion? Why persist in traditions that only remind you how lonely you are? And I ask that question, and when I ask, I see a number of people smile. I think we smile at our own stupidity. realizing that of course we're going to do all those things this month. Why? Because we feel we have no choice. It's what everybody in our culture does. It's an excuse for that kind of stuff. And so we just go with the flow too. It's what people do. And you know, most of it is a lot of fun. A lot of fun. We pull out special recipes. I love some special heirlooms that I've kept from my childhood. I love that, you know, the stockings. And we have some secular traditions that we really want to keep. We all do. And that's perfectly fine. It's a good thing. It's more than a good thing. I don't say that dismissively. It's a great thing. The problem is, along the way, we could completely forget what Advent and Christmas are really about. And then we miss something we could have had. And I'm not talking just about the sentimental story of two people, poor folks with no room at the inn. I mean the full scope of God's salvation, the stuff of Zechariah's prayer. The problem is not just spending too much or eating too much or having too much fun. The problem is all of that together obscuring what we really need to celebrate and embrace and experience. What would it mean if we celebrated Christ and his salvation during Christmas? My goal today is just to ask the question, because I don't entirely know the answer myself. And so I would like to learn. You ever seen that movie, The Christmas Story? That could have been filmed at my house, okay? Well, we didn't have the lamp, but other than that, Christmas was a big deal in the Parkinson home. Lots of presents, big tree, lights, a garden with trains. And a lot of presents. Yeah, some of it was underwear, but some of it was cool stuff. Big feast. My parents were not rich. They overspent. We never went to church on Christmas. We never went to church at all. Just like in the movie, if you've seen that movie, Christ has no part in Christmas whatsoever. It's a fantastic, huge, big event. Christ has got nothing to do with it. If it hadn't been for Charlie Brown's Christmas special, I'm not sure I even would have known that Christmas was about Christ's birth, okay? When I came to Christ, I came to him hard. My life was turned upside down quickly. That winter break over that first Christmas as a believer, that was extremely important to me. But my celebration of Christmas itself didn't really change at all. Well, it's not true. I did go to a church service, and it was great. That was a wonderful addition. But that was about it. It was as if celebrating Christ had got tacked on to the secular celebration, secular holiday that I'd always known. And I don't think that my experience was all that different from people that I'd seen. Now, things did change when Mickey and I got married. We had Renee. We did think about Christmas as a whole a lot more. We did do a few things differently. But in hindsight, I just think I probably could have done more. So I want to pose to you some questions. Maybe we can talk about this month. And I'm going to think about it. Maybe you'd like to join me. For example, what traditions do I want to follow? I don't have to do everything, right? What traditions do I want to keep and follow? It might be fun to list out all the different Christmas traditions that you keep every year. Some of those things are just fantastic, and you just want to really highlight those. But not every tradition is worth keeping. Drinking too much at Christmas parties is something you really ought to stop. It's not a good tradition. Spending money you don't have, that's something you really should reconsider. You're being manipulated to do that. You ought to be able to justify what you do before God. Just talk to him about it. And let me tell you, that's not easy. Trying to paddle against the current, it's hard work, but I encourage you to do so. Some traditions were fine once, but now only trap us in a dark place. We become more aware of our depression over Christmas. And Christmas time, you know, we just remember bad memories or bitter life experiences. Some things are just natural. Christmas is a prime time to miss people that you just lost. It's just an emptiness. It's an ache. It doesn't have to be in the background and sour everything. See, that's something you can change. You can actually bring that out into the open and celebrate the person that you're missing and ask God to deal with some of the hurts that are there. Actually deal with it. And that gives you a chance to talk about your hope for the future so that one day when you're gone, then your children, in remembering you, will all automatically remember the gospel, you see. Here's an idea. Instead of filling up the Christmas season by just thoughtlessly, mindlessly duplicating what we've already always done, why not approach it just a little bit differently? And I know it's too late to change everything now, but maybe, you know, better late than never. If we want to celebrate the things that Zechariah sang about that really could mean more to us than they do now, how would we go about it? I'm saying, let's ask the question. If you wanted to celebrate the things that Zechariah sang about, if it were up to you, if it were up to you, how would you celebrate the divine forgiveness of all of your failures and transgressions? How would you celebrate that? If it were up to you, how would you celebrate your indestructible hope of a glorious future? How would you celebrate your purpose in working alongside him? All that because Jesus came. Pretend, maybe just for an hour, pretend that Christmas had never been invented yet. And you're inventing it right now. What do you want to do? You could do anything. You could make use of things you're already doing and just tweak them. You could give people one gift that had something to do with redemption, with a card that just talked about it and celebrated God's redemption, thinking about them. You could give yourself such a gift just to enjoy unwrapping it on Christmas morning, to remember what God is doing for you. People leaving this morning were telling me wonderful things that they did at Christmas I never thought about. Great ideas. You could give a new piece of music every year that would lift the spirit. That's a good tradition. Or you could create something entirely new that you haven't done before, something you invent, something that makes sense to you, where you rejoice in your salvation. Not because you have to, because you can. You get to do that. And at the same time, share that joy, maybe with friends and family, maybe with your neighbors on your street, maybe with strangers. It's up to you. It's up to you. And then after you've decided the few things that you want to do to celebrate Christmas, then blend in all that wonderful traditions that you have. Only, listen to this, you've got to be ruthless. Don't just add something else to the mix. You don't need that, okay? Something else may have to go. It's okay. No, really, it's okay. You can do that. It's up to you. Take control of your Christmas. Zechariah celebrated Christ's birth in terms of God's redemption, not just in terms of the experiences of the first family there. The birth of Christ celebrates the hope of final justice and peace, the joy of personal forgiveness, the mission of bringing light into the world that is mine. Here's my assignment for you. This is a big one, okay? This assignment is make this Christmas the best celebration of Christ you've ever had. Why not? Make this Christmas the best celebration of Christ you've ever had, one that will minister to your soul, not so that you look good and spiritual, but that ministers to your soul. Today, I urge you to make an appointment with God. If you're married, you might want to include your spouse in this, and make an appointment to plan for this Advent, plan for this Christmas. A lot of it's already planned, I know that, but what can you still do to make it what you need it to be? Get tough on eliminating things that do nothing but bring you grief or stress you out unreasonably. If there are too many traditions and you love them all, decide which ones you're going to do this year and which ones you're going to save for next year. Divide them up. Take control of your Christmas. Ask yourself, what do I want to celebrate or share this season about the salvation Jesus came to give me? Now, we have a Facebook page, you probably know that, a church page. Did you know we also have a discussion page, separate page? things that people were sharing with me, if you could just go on and just share the things you do at Christmas to celebrate Christ, you're going to give us, we're going to get a lot of ideas going back and forth. It could be really helpful for us. Don't let the holiday crowd sweep you away. Make this Christmas one worth remembering. Make it the most happy and the most holy Christmas you've ever had. Let's pray. Father, even though it was later in coming than expected, we do thank you for Zechariah's prayer. And we do thank you that our culture does preserve a pale memory of Advent and Christmas. We thank you for that. We just realize it's become something different. So please, Lord God, would you give us the inner freedom? And would you give us the determination? And would you give us the courage to not go entirely with the flow? Would you fill us with your Spirit, that this might indeed be the best Christmas season we've ever had because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. Please do this, Father. After all, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.